Good morning. I don't know how to work it. Join me in this morning's reading. You can stand. You don't need to kneel. Okay. Thank you. Microphone challenged. So today's reading's in the fourth book of the New Testament in John. Following along on your app or your Bible that you've brought. If you don't have a Bible, there's one at the end of the aisle, and that's on page 987. He just got finished talking with the Jews about not believing in him. Now, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself.
You guys can have a seat. So, I was thinking of great ways that I could open what I'm going to talk about today, looking for something very deep, very meaningful. And I came across something in my research. One of the guys that I had listened to, great theologian, his name's Jim Gaffigan. For those of you who don't know who he is, he's not known for his theological precision, but he's really funny. So one of the things he said was, and I kind of relate to this, is I'm really out of shape. I found that out yesterday taking the youth group to Sky Zone, where my ankles cannot handle jumping anymore. But I found out I'm really out of shape. But you know who was in great shape? Was Jesus, which is surprising considering that he could multiply bread whenever he wanted. Boom, pretzel bread. Now, it says barley loaves in the verse, but I like to think he could do pretzel bread, you know? Boom, pretzel bread. Boom, garlic knots. Like, that's why he had this crowd following him. Come on, maybe he'll make some cheddar biscuits. Like, this is the story that we have here, that Jesus could multiply this bread for this crowd. So, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Andy. I'm not typically the one who's up here on stage. My dad, who is normally up here, is in Haiti this weekend doing a pastor's training conference. So I'm up here, but normally I sit kind of back there and people watch throughout the sermon. And one of the things I've noticed is that at exactly 11:05, people start to stir and shift in their seats a little bit, and I hear noises. You know, it happens to me too, and it's really embarrassing. So it's always 11:05. Dad's at the real serious part of his sermon. Sometimes he's crying. And it, I feel it coming up from within me. And it's so quiet, and I just hear as my stomach is growling. And I start to think, when is lunch? I get so hungry. And I hear it from you guys too. You start to shift and stir in your seats. And as soon as that last song is over, we are out of here and we are going to El Nopal. And that is it. But I want you to kind of imagine that church ran 5-6 hours late. I feel for Dad this morning a little bit. He's in Haiti, and the way that church works in Haiti is church starts when the preacher gets there, and it ends when he tells everyone they can leave. And so it runs long. So we're going to try something like that. So today's sermon is going to be 4.5 hours long. I'm kidding. Please don't leave. But I want you to just kind of imagine yourself in this story and imagine just the terror. So we're going to go, if you guys find Bibles at the end of your rows, find your app. We're gonna look at the story and give just a good background so that we can really understand this story. So after this, he went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting his eyes, and then seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" He said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down, and about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and also the fish, as much as they wanted. So, I want you to imagine yourself just in this story, just the amazement here. One of the big things is this is one of 2 miracles that are in all 4 Gospels. Now, for those of you who don't know what that means, there are 4 stories. 4 people wrote stories of Jesus' life on earth and his ministry. This is one of the 4. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so all 4 stories contain this event and the resurrection. Now, there are a couple reasons for those. The first one is this. The story says 5,000. The story is counting the men. There were, as scholars say, there were as many as 15,000 people there at this event. And so one of the reasons that all 4 accounts do this is because this is the most provable account and miracle that Jesus does in his lifetime. Phrase it this way. We get a lot of scholars, a lot of people who study and say, well, the things that the Bible says happened, they didn't happen. But 15,000 people in this town, if the gospel writers had written this and it didn't happen, that is a big crowd of people who could go, yeah, I was there. That's made up. And that doesn't happen. So that's one of the reasons. But the other reason that all 4 gospel writers... they tell this story is that this made a huge impact in their lives and as the way they saw Jesus. I like to kind of tie it to... All right, so I like to tie it to, in 2011, the Cardinals won the World Series. I'm a sports guy. For those of you who aren't, I'm sorry, that's really all I can tie anything to is sports. So in 2011, the Cardinals win the World Series. And like a good fan, we went and bought the World Series highlight DVD. If you didn't, that's okay. We're just better fans than you are. And so we went and bought the 2011 Cardinals World Series DVD that shows highlights and it has interviews and all those things are contained in there. But one of the big things that really struck me is in that interview process, how many people, as they were being interviewed, identified one event that was the turning point. So if you don't remember, in 2011, with like 20 games to go, the Cardinals were hurting. They weren't going to make the playoffs and all that. And they had this closed-door meeting with the players and coaches that was, hey, we're better than this. We're going to make a run. And all of a sudden, they started winning games, and the rest is history. But for so many of the players and the coaches to point out this one event shows how important the event was. So for the gospel writers, it's the same story. For all of them to contain this story shows how deeply and how just hugely it impacted their lives and the way that they saw Jesus.
And so I think the gospel writers, all four gospel writers, contain this story because it shows us three things about Jesus. The first thing it shows us about Jesus is the miracle itself. So often we will read a story and we are too close to the story as we read it. And we lose some of the awe, some of the amazement of the story. Don't miss that here. So once again, try to put yourself in this story. Imagine being Philip. Jesus turns to Philip in the story and says, "Where are we going to buy bread for all these people to eat?" And Philip looks at him and goes, "I mean, if we tried to order pizzas, it would bankrupt us. I mean, you know, the delivery charge alone and a 15% tip, like that's significant." And he throws out a number. If you guys look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. 200 denarii. So a denarii is the average day's wage for a laborer. So this is what he's saying. There are so many people here that 8 months' salary would not be enough for each of them to get a little bit of food. 8 months' salary would not be enough for us to provide that. And Jesus, I mean, yeah, we kind of walk around. We're not passing a collection plate or anything. We do not have that. I want you guys to feel the powerlessness of the disciples here as they are scrambling, trying to provide for these people. Or imagine yourself as this boy who shows up with his Lunchable that his mom packed for him. I know when I was a kid, they had the flannel graphs for Sunday school, and they always showed this as like he had like French bread, like this basket of French bread that he was just carrying around with him. It was probably not like that. These are barley loaves in cakes. He had flat bread, and he had small fish. Scholars believe that because it says barley loaves, that this boy was probably really, really poor, and he had nothing. But at least he had lunch. But Jesus takes it from him. That seems mean, doesn't it? But this boy shows up, and at least he has, you know, a couple sardines and a couple pieces of bread. And he gives that to Jesus. I want you to feel the powerlessness of these characters. And sometimes that can be hard, because we feel pretty powerful sometimes. If you don't believe me, go to a dinner party, as you're sitting around talking to people, there will be one guy there who is the me monster, who, if he's polite, he will at least wait for your lips to stop moving before he will one-up your story. You know, he'll just, you're done? Yeah, you, me, you see that? And everyone knows one person who is the me monster. And everyone has been, at one point in their time, either verbally or mentally, the me monster. We like to think that we're powerful, that we are important, that we matter. Which is why, like, one of my social fantasies is to be one of the people who walked on the moon, so that I can take one of those guys and just quietly sit back at a dinner party and let him run. I walked on the moon. And you have one up any story. But I want you to understand, as the people are in this story, they look at Jesus, they see their own powerlessness in contrast to Jesus' power. That Jesus asks Philip, "Where are we going to get these people something to eat?" And Philip sees his powerlessness. This little boy who gives Jesus his meal sees his powerlessness. But in this story, we see the awesome power of Jesus. That this little boy, who all he has is lunch, gives it to Jesus, and he eats more of his own lunch than he would have if he had kept it to himself. That Jesus speaks and feeds 15,000 people with a sandwich. Like, imagine that as the me monster is rising up in you and you're one-upping everyone's story, that Jesus starts listing off his great feats. Don't miss the power of Jesus in this story and how dramatic this miracle is for the people who saw it. These people are awed at the ability of Jesus. And so the second thing that this shows us is the message of Jesus. Jesus in this story, the importance of the story is not just that Jesus fed a bunch of hungry people. That's an awesome miracle and that's great. But if that was all, then this story would lack something. One of the things that John specifically is great at is it will show us what he calls a sign from Jesus. It will show us something that Jesus did, and then it will show us the message behind the sign. And so I want you to turn, find your Bibles again, go back to the same spot. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit. We're going to cover this part of the story a little more in a couple weeks, but it can't. It's so tied to this miracle that we have to cover it here just a little bit. So I want you to find verse 23. It's on the same page, and find that and just read along a little bit. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has set his seal." But they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." So, as the story moves on at the end of this miracle, Jesus leaves and goes off by himself. And why he does that, I'll explain here in just a little bit. But he leaves, and this crowd follows him because maybe he'll make some cheddar biscuits. Maybe he'll make some lava cakes for us, you know, for dessert. And this crowd follows him to see the magic act. This crowd follows him to see the card tricks. And they find him, and Jesus tells them a story that they know very well. But you might not know. So I'm going to tell you very quickly as I can, and we're going to cover this again in a couple weeks, like I said. Tells them this story of a couple months ago, we went through this story of Exodus, of how God's people were living in slavery in Egypt, and God rescued them very miraculously. But after this story, God's people were wandering around in the desert, in wilderness. And they were in a situation where they could not get food in this desolate land. And so God rescued his people by sending bread from heaven, by miraculously creating bread for these people. And the promise came for the Jewish people that one day God will send a prophet, God will send a man who will bring us bread from heaven. And that person is going to be the Messiah, the one that God sent to save the world. So Jesus, as he's talking to these people, tells them this story. He tells them the story of when God rescued his people in the wilderness by sending bread from heaven. And Jesus is letting them know that so many years before his birth, when God sent bread from heaven, Jesus was there. Jesus was watching. Jesus was present as God sent bread from heaven. And not only that, but that God has now sent bread from heaven in the form of Jesus. Jesus does this miracle to point us towards something very spiritual. And Jesus does this all the time. Jesus talks about water, talks about bread, talks about wine, and he talks about these things that are natural things, but they are always designed to point us in a metaphor towards the divine. And so Jesus said, you just ate your fill of bread, but you're going to be hungry again in a couple hours. But I am the bread that will sustain you. I am the bread that gives you life. And so Jesus tells them this story, and that that God has sent him to be the bread of life. And Jesus describes so much of his ministry in this statement. And I wish that I could cover it all right now today. But that there's a reason why we're going to cover this story in greater depth later, is because if I tried to, we really would be here for like 4.5 hours. But so Jesus is telling these people, look, I gave you bread. That's great. But don't miss this, that you just had earthly bread, but I am offering you heavenly bread. Once again, listening to Jim Gaffigan, he said it like this. He said, I can give you bread that will feed your stomach, but I can also give you bread that will feed your soul. And Jim Gaffigan actually gets it right, that the crowd then turns to Jesus and goes, we'll just take the food bread, not the soul food bread, because, you know, that seems like difficult. And the crowd misses it. And so the reason that Jesus, at the end of this story, leaves, he sees that this crowd is going to make him king, and he bolts. And the reason that Jesus does this is because the crowd sees his miracle, but they miss the mission of Jesus. And that's the third thing that we see in this story, is the mission of Jesus. So this crowd does see this miracle, and they say, surely this man is the prophet who was sent to us. They get that kind of right. Like, surely Jesus is this prophet that was promised, that brings us bread from heaven. And Jesus looks at this crowd and sees that they're going to make him king, and he leaves. And so for some of us, you might look at that and go, well, but don't we want Jesus to be king? Aren't we supposed to make Jesus king? Like, that's who he is anyway, right? But the problem with that is the crowd misses the mission of Jesus. What the crowd does is they look at this miracle and they decide that Jesus is going to be the political king that is going to bring power back to our people. That Jesus is going to storm Rome and end this tyranny that the Jewish people are living in this time. They're going to turn Jesus into a political figure that is going to bring them power. And that seems foolish. To miss the mission of Jesus in such a huge way just seems ridiculous. Because we don't do that, right? We've never turned Jesus into a political ideal or turned Jesus into something who is going to give us what we want in the moment, or turn Jesus into a king who's going to bring us influence in the world, or who's going to give us the constant moral high ground in an argument. We've never turned Jesus into an idea who only supports what we want. This is the point. Jesus is the king. There is no question. However, Jesus is the king on his terms, not ours. Jesus sees that these people are going to make him king on their terms, and that is not his mission. That Jesus sees that they're going to go and make him a political figure, a figure that will bring them power, someone who they will worship as long as he is giving them the bread that they want. And Jesus leaves. And when later in the story people ask him why he left, look at what Jesus says. Let me find it here. Jesus says in verse 28, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus looks at this crowd of people and just goes, "You don't get it. You see what I've done. You've seen this amazing thing. And you have witnessed my power. And you don't get it." And so why don't the people get it? These people are looking at Jesus. And they see this power. The problem is they see this power with blind eyes and dead hearts. They eat their fill and they follow Jesus for the magic show. They want to make Jesus king, but king that will live for their idols and their power. And Jesus looks at them and goes, "You don't get it." And I pray that that's not where we are, that we are all in here for one reason or another because we have witnessed the power of Jesus. Whether you are, whether you've been coming to church for years and years, or this is your first time through the door, you have seen the power of Jesus in your life in one way or another. And as we see this power, are we looking at it with blind eyes and dead hearts in a way that is self-serving and self-centered? Or are we making Jesus king on his terms? And so Jesus looks at these people to make him a political king and goes, "That's not my mission." But what is Jesus' mission? Jesus breaks bread and he blesses it. And when this crowd goes to make him king, he leaves. But Jesus leaves because to be a political king is not his mission. Jesus' mission is going to lead to a far different outcome than him being the political, powerful king that these people think he's here to be. Jesus knows that this is not the last time that he is going to sit at a Passover celebration and break bread and then go up on the mountain. But the next time that Jesus breaks bread and blesses it and sits down at a Passover and goes up to the mountain is going to be when Jesus goes to the cross. And so Jesus knows that every event, and John knows this too, that every event, every story, every sign that Jesus is a part of is one step closer to Jesus' ultimate mission, which is Jesus is heading to the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine, to pay for all of those times when we thought we were powerful or when we wanted Jesus to bow to our power or when we tried to make Jesus king on our terms. Jesus is going to head to the cross and he is going to pay for all of it. But Jesus is also going to show his real power in the second of the second story that all four gospels cover, which is his resurrection, when he blows the doors off the grave and he declares victory over death and hell forever. And so for us, as the band starts to make its way up here, what we are called and what I'm hoping for us is that we are not like this crowd. That we hopefully have seen the miracle of Jesus both in the text and have seen the power of Jesus in our lives. And yet, I hope that we are looking this with open eyes and with hearts that are made alive in him. And my prayer is that we do not have Jesus look at us and go, "You don't get it. You have seen me. You have seen what I do. You have seen my power, and you don't get it." My prayer is that that is not where we end up. I pray that we look at the miracles of Jesus, at what Jesus does in our lives, and we will accurately see not only Jesus' miracles in this text, but we will see Jesus' message, that these people were so enthralled by bread that they missed out on the one who brings the bread of life, the one who is the bread of life. That they were so focused on the political power of Jesus that they missed the fact that Jesus is the God who spoke the universe into being. That they were so focused on making Jesus a political mission and idea that they missed the actual mission of Jesus, that one day Jesus is heading to a cross in this story, and that ultimately that cross will be the single most important event in human history, because without it, we are lost. And this crowd misses that. And my hope is that as we go through the rest of John, as we see the rest of these signs, these teachings, that we won't miss it. That Jesus is King. Jesus is powerful. That Jesus is the bread of life. And that we will see Jesus with open eyes and alive hearts. And we won't be lost with simply bread, with simply the things that Jesus does, but that we will see Jesus. And so for us, if you are new to this idea of Christianity and all that, we would love to talk to you about just who Jesus is and what his mission is. If you have been in church for a long time, this is new. Don't miss the power of this story, the power of Jesus, and don't miss your powerlessness today. That in comparison to Jesus, we are not powerful. Don't miss that you are this boy who gives up his lunch, gives his lunch over to Jesus entirely, and because of it, he eats more of his lunch than he ever would have if he had kept it to himself. That Jesus is powerful, and that power is for our good, but that power is also not for our control. That Jesus' ultimate power is over death and hell and the grave forever. And one day every grave is going to open and he is going to ultimately declare his victory over it, and we will see him as our King. And so be reminded of that as we go through John, as we see these amazing things that Jesus does. And don't be like this crowd that has blind eyes and dead hearts. See Jesus for who he is today. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for just the amazing things that you have done for us and just the blessings that you have given us. And I pray that we don't miss today just the amazing things that you've done for us, but also that we don't get so distracted by the things that you do for us and the things that you give to us that we miss you. I pray that we see you as King, but we see you as King on your terms and not ours. Jesus, show us our powerlessness this week so that we can rely on your power. And Jesus, remind us of what your mission is, that we can be a part of it and that we can glorify you in your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.